Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118:8. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of the bulletin this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I don't want to disappoint you, but I want you to know that we're going to be looking, first of all, at Revelation 1:4. This is the verse we used last Wednesday night, the verse that was used last Sunday. So, if you don't mind, please, just turn back one verse to Revelation 1:4. We'll be analyzing this for a few moments before we move to our verse for today, Revelation 1:5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of studying today. We pray that our hearts will be open and receptive to that which you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading with Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and redeemed us from our sins by His blood. Verse 6 of Revelation chapter 1, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1:7, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. In Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I want to begin by telling you that communicating God's Word is such an interesting responsibility. I also want to tell you that there are times when I come to the close of a service. The question I have in my mind is, did I get the information over quite well? Or do we have people sitting in the audience who are in a state of wonderment? It's always interesting to me to do a little investigation when the services are over. I would call this tailgating. I guess I could say that this is the time of kickbacks. And it's always interesting to find out what some of you are saying at the close of a service. And I listen carefully. You do not realize this, but I listen carefully. And I'm drawing conclusions by what I hear, that either one of two or three things have happened. Either I didn't do a good job getting the message over, or either you only heard what you wanted to hear, or you didn't hear me completely anyway. You didn't hear everything that I said. So I came to the conclusion that I needed to put this on the screen for you. I know you believe, you think you understand, what you thought you heard me say. But I'm not sure you realize that what you thought you heard is not what I meant. Now, what I thought about this is exactly the way I feel sometimes when the services are over. I don't know whether you want to take this statement down or not, but I think it's a good one. I know you believe you think you understand what you thought you heard me say, but I'm not sure you realize that what you thought you heard is not what I meant. Sometimes, as if I need to tell you that last Sunday I gave information on this magnificent verse of Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And then I thought I did such a fantastic job when I came on Wednesday night to present the information on the seven spirits which are before the throne. And when I came to the close of the service, by some of the things that I heard, I realized that either you didn't hear what I was saying, or either I didn't do a good job getting the message over. Now, some of you who were not here on Wednesday night don't know what I'm talking about anyway. So I think the best thing for me to do is to ask you to look again at Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. The thing that I try to emphasize here is that this book of Revelation is an emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an emphasis in the fact that we have the one who is, the one who was, and the one coming. That is presented to us in this particular verse. The one who is, the one who was, and the one coming. We have the Greek preposition apo, A-P-O, and it actually says from the source of Him, which is, which was, and which is coming. The question I have for you is, what does it mean when it emphasizes the one who is, the one who was, and the one who's coming? To answer that, we gave it like this. The one who is a presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ at this present time. You heard in a prayer today that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's an emphasis upon the one who is. The second thing that you see here is the one who was. An emphasis upon the one who is our Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal God. The eternal God, as we all know, is deity too, who became the God-man, which is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And so we have deity too, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. So we have two things so far, the one who is the Lord at the present time, at this very present moment, the one who was, an emphasis upon our eternal God, with all the characteristics of the other members of the Godhead, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. And then the third one you see on the screen is the one coming, which is an emphasis upon our Lord at the second advent. I trust that you're able to have in your mind a picture of the timeline, and you're able to see that there's a difference between the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is known as the rapture of the saints, and the second advent of Jesus Christ, which comes after the 7 years of tribulation. So we have the one who is our Lord at the present time, the one who was our Lord as eternal God, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, and the one coming, our Lord at the second advent. So actually what we have here is three pictures of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first picture is Christ in eternity past. The second is Christ in incarnation. third Christ in the future. I don't think you'll have any trouble with this because it's presented to us beautifully in the Word of God. Three pictures of Christ. Christ in the eternal ages past, eternal God prior to His birth. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was very much alive before He was born. And this is where we see the many theophanies, the appearances of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. Three pictures of Christ. Christ in eternity past, eternal God prior to His birth. Second, Christ in incarnation. That's an emphasis upon the God-man. Jesus Christ coming to the earth, becoming God-man. Totally God, totally man. And then the third picture of Christ is Christ in the future, which is an emphasis upon the second advent. I realize the importance of my responsibility of teaching the Bible. And so I want to give you some points here. Bible teaching is very important. Why is the Bible teaching important? First of all, the source of knowledge of how to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our reason for being here time after time. We're here to know the person of Jesus Christ. Studying the book of Revelation gives us an emphasis upon that person, the person of Jesus Christ. So teaching the Bible, for what reason? Because it's a source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we study the Bible because it leads us to be occupied on a daily basis with our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can see that the point goes like this, leads to occupation and a daily walk with the Lord. The third point that you see on the screen is Bible teaching is important because it produces confidence during our time while we're here on the earth. This is a magnificent time for us to be alive. God has given us these precious, wonderful days, and God desires that we, while we're on this earth, during this time, to live our lives in victory and triumph. So studying the Bible produces confidence during the believer's lifetime. The fourth thing that you see on the screen is Bible teaching is important because it is the source of divine viewpoint. If we're going to see as God sees, if we're going to have vertical viewpoint, if we're going to be able to comprehend the concepts and the events of history from a beautiful, fantastic, right standpoint, we have to see it as God sees. And so studying the Bible makes it possible for us to have the source of divine viewpoint. Number five, we study the Bible because it is a basis for orientation to God's plan. You and I want to know what God's plan is for us as an individual. We're concerned about and should be concerned about why God is allowing us to live. While we're still here, is there a reason and a purpose for our existence? Of course. So we must realize that to study God's Word gives us the basis for orientation to God's plan during our time while we're here on the earth. The sixth point you can see is the study of the Bible produces sanity and stability of mind. Would you agree that we need to have sanity and stability of mind? I believe all of you would agree to that. Let's not even spend any more time there. Number seven, the study of the Word of God gives us truth, and that gives us divine guidance. And then number eight, you can see it on the screen. Studying the Word of God causes us to avoid mental, satanic corruption. I'm sure that you know that these are very important points. We're living in a time of confusion. We're living in what I would call a decade of disaster. We're living in a time when people are not able properly to see the divine plan of God. And the reason is because they do not see it from a vertical viewpoint. So as a result of that, many people are frustrated, confused, bewildered, perplexed. And when we study the Word of God, it avoids mental satanic corruption. There are some beautiful words in the Word of God that describes what we're doing here. Let me give you these right quick-like. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these words. There's the word didaktikos, which is the Greek word used in 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 2:24. And that particular Greek word means skillful in teaching. Skillful in teaching. The second word that you see on the screen is didaktikos, which is the word teachable. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 45, which is a quote from Isaiah 54:13. I'm doing this rapidly because I realize that perhaps it's difficult for you to be able to see this, but I want you to see that there are beautiful Greek words. And the third one is didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A, which means the act of teaching, found in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and 1 Timothy 4:13-16. So we have the Greek word didaktikos, skillful in teaching, didaktos, teachable, didaskalia, the act of teaching. Then we have the word didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S, which is a word for teacher used in the New Testament, found in Romans 2:19, which emphasizes their teaching of the young. We could spend a lot of time giving you other verses, but the last word that you see on the screen is the word didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, and it is the Greek word instruction, found in 1 Corinthians 14:6 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Some of you are saying, why is it that you're giving all this information? It's because I'd like for you to be able to have an overview of what God is saying in His magnificent book. We are seeing now a repeat very quickly as I move through this, because we are just reiterating, getting ourselves back to our verse of Scripture, which is Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. And then last Wednesday night, from the seven spirits which are before His throne. I need to tell you that I looked back over my notes to find out what all I said as I presented the information to you on last Wednesday night. And I need to tell you that I confused some of you because I said that the Greek word pneuma is in the singular. And I told you that the word seven spirits is in the plural. And when I said that, some of you took that and you ran off all the way to, I don't know where, Louisiana or into another state somewhere, and there's where you got hung up on that. And so I went back and checked my notes to see what else I said, and I realized that I said some things that you may or may not receive, and I want you to be sure you receive them. My purpose here is not to confuse. My purpose is to make things very clear and plain. So I want you to see that the emphasis here from the seven spirits which are before His throne, I gave you a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, which is in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, which we will not reiterate today, I only point out the fact that in that passage of Scripture, there's a presentation of the Spirit of God that is emphasized in various aspects, and it is a presentation of Jesus Christ being sustained in His humanity, resurrected humanity, by a divine power sphere. And so I need to put on the screen now very quickly so that I won't take the whole session for this to let you see what I was trying to present last Wednesday night. Seven spirits before the throne is an emphasis on a new invention that God had to sustain the humanity of Christ during the first advent. Now, let's look at this for a few moments and let you think with me about it. Seven spirits before the throne prophesied in Isaiah with all the various facets presented to us in the Revelation passage here. It is a presentation of God's plan to sustain the humanity of Christ during the first advent. And that is presented to us by means of the statement from the seven spirits which are before the throne, which is an emphasis upon the fact that when Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, left heaven's glory and came down to the earth, what he had to have during that period of time, he had to have something that would sustain his humanity. And what he was given was what you and I know as the divine power sphere, the interlocking systems of love, all of those various words that we've used in the past, and we're not going to reiterate by showing you the diagram now. I just want you to remember in your thinking what was presented in past days in relationship to the subject of the divine power sphere. In other words, the humanity of Jesus Christ during the first advent was the recipient of a special power that made it possible for him to be victorious. He, as we all know, did not have a sinful nature. You and I understand that we do have a sinful nature. We also understand that he had a power sphere that gave him the dependence upon not himself in his humanity, but his dependence upon that power that was supplied for him in his humanity during that time. If I could say that so that you could really clearly understand it, then it would help you see that what God has done for us is that he's given us a power sphere so that we can be victorious and triumphant in our time on this earth. So, point one, a new invention of God to sustain the humanity of Christ during the first advent. Number two, I emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit, pneuma, is in the singular. I emphasize here that the word spirits, plural. The seven spirits, point four, means all the functions, all the various facets. There are described for us in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, beautifully presented to us. All you have to do is go back and reiterate those wonderful thoughts. I'm not doing that today because I think that you have the ability to do that yourself. The seven spirits means all the functions of the divine dynasphere. Keep that in mind, please, and go to number five. The Holy Spirit sustained our Lord Jesus Christ under the title Seven Spirits Related to the Divine Dynasphere. There was a question in someone's mind about whether or not this was or was not an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. No doubt about that. So I don't want you to misunderstand that at all. I want you to see what the emphasis is here. The Holy Spirit sustained our Lord Jesus Christ under the title Seven Spirits Related to the Divine Dynasphere. And number six, the Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. Let's stop for a few moments on this while you're taking these notes down. The Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. What do we mean by that, preacher? We mean that deity too left heaven's glory and became the God-man. God-man. Theos, anthropos. All God, all man. How was he able to be sustained in his humanity during his time on the earth. It was the Holy Spirit that was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. The question I have for you, which I believe is very, very important, and that is, how is it made possible for us in this time of great confusion in our world, living in a decade of disaster, living in a time of confusion? What is God's plan for us? And God's plan for us is to understand that just as Jesus Christ in His humanity was given a power to sustain Him, that we have been given a power to sustain us. If I don't get anything else over, that's the thing that I feel like you need to see. You will never be victorious, and I will never be victorious in our lives because we have a sinful nature. And that old sinful nature bombards us every single day. And you and I can either choose to yield ourselves to the control of the sinful nature, or we can choose the direction and the power and the divine impressions of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to be victorious while we live on the earth. It's important for me to come to this verse again before we leave today and let you see what a good translation is. Please, please look at this. John, the apostle, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is. And we now go to the parentheses. The present status of the glorified Christ. I'm going to let you take time to look at this. It's very powerful. Grace to you and peace from Him who is. The present status of the glorified Christ. Where did we say Jesus was at this moment? Sitting at the Father's right hand. To do what? To make intercession for us. To you, grace has been given. To you and me, peace has been given. From whom? From Him who is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us at this very moment. The present status of the glorified Christ. We move along. And who always existed. Who is, who was, who always existed. Parentheses again. Christ as eternal God prior to the incarnation. What we've said many times, I repeat this morning. Jesus Christ was very much alive before He was born. Do we understand that? Jesus Christ was very much alive before He was born. That simply means that in the eternal ages past, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead were active. And Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, was very active. That's the reason why we find Him so many times in the Old Testament as the Theophanies. The appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Christ as eternal God prior to the incarnation. And then let's read on. Not only who is, who always existed, who was, and who is to come. Parentheses again. The future status of our Lord at the time of the second advent. I'm asking you a question. Are you looking in your mind at the timeline? Are you being able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the hypostatic union, the church age, the end of the church age where we're now living at the time when there's the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ? Can you see that? What takes place immediately after the resurrection of the body of Christ? The beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, which is a continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. we're taking out. There's the marriage of the Lamb. There's the judgment seat of Christ. All of those various things. And then we have, of course, the Battle of Armageddon. We have an emphasis upon Jesus Christ coming back with His children to establish His kingdom, to reign and rule for 1,000 years. The second advent is to come. The future status of our Lord at the second advent. And from the seven spirits, God the Holy Spirit as the power system. The seven spirits who are before His throne. Wow. I want you to realize that this is a fantastic verse indeed. I trust that you're able to get it down. I read one more time. John the Apostle to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who always existed, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. That brings us this morning to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, which you now see on the screen and which you see on the back of today's bulletin. It's amazing to me to find so many things in the wonderful Word of God. The subject for this morning, and we're just now getting to it, is hope in the midst of historical confusion. I believe that there are many people today who are tremendously frustrated, confused, perplexed, bewildered. And they're living a life that is not a happy, complete life. And that's sad. If you come to this magnificent book, you will discover that there's an emphasis here upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to emphasize now the fact that once we get into this study, even though we're living in a time, the church age, of no prophecy, it is a time when believers have the ability to understand historical events. In other words, there is an emphasis upon the trends of history. When I think in terms of us spending a few moments just analyzing and taking a look at this from a historical standpoint, I believe that we must understand that the basic function of the Lord Jesus Christ relates to the history of mankind from the time of John to the end of time. And this includes what I'm calling understanding historical trends. When I begin to name these things, you're going to say, I understand what you're saying, but I'm going to do it rapidly. The beginning of prophecy with the termination of the church, which is a resurrection of the body of Christ, in your mind, you ought to be saying that we're coming perhaps to the close of the church age. We do not know exactly when this time would end. All the unusual activities of the tribulation we know about because we're studying the book of Revelation. The terrible confusion and disasters which occur during the time of the tribulation, we will know if we study the book of Revelation. We will understand some things about the second advent, which I just mentioned to you just a few moments ago. We will understand some things about Satan as a ruler of this world, being overpowered by the superseding power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll understand that if we study the book of Revelation. How the Lord rules perfectly the entire earth during the time of the millennium. We'll understand that in the study of the book of Revelation. If we hear about the God revolution, we understand as we come to the present presentation
of the Gog Revolution. We'll look back through the millennium and we'll come to the conclusion that the perfect environment of the millennium did not bring about any primary answers. We come to the great white throne judgment, the last judgment. We come to the destruction of the earth. We come then to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem for all believers. And we begin to say, why? This is wonderful to be able to study the book of Revelation, because even though we are not there yet, it begins to give us an understanding of the trends of our time. I want you to stop with me in these few moments to let you see something. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful, the witness, the firstborn." And from Jesus Christ, I don't know whether it's necessary for me to do this, but the little word that you see at the beginning is a conjunction in the Greek kai, K-A-I. By the way, one of the things that I noticed, and I can tell you this in humor, that I went back and listened to last Wednesday night service, and after the first 30 minutes, I came to the conclusion that that would have been a good time for me to stop. Because I realize that people's minds get tired and all kinds of things take place that somehow get us off the track. And I have to tell you that if you should buy a car that's a Chevrolet, you'll begin to look for cars on the highway that are Chevrolets. If you buy a Ford, you'll look for Fords. If you find a van, you'll be looking for vans, whatever it is. When you reach a certain age, it's interesting that you begin to think in terms of other people about that same age. And what you like to do when you see other people about the same age, you like to draw the conclusion that you, because you're that same age, you look much younger than they do. Have you ever done that? Well, I want to read this to you. And it says, "Why at 80, I don't belong to Facebook. When I bought my BlackBerry, I thought about my time of working on the earth without a cell phone, without pictures and communications with Facebook and Twitter. And I was under pressure for Twitter and Facebook so that my 7 kids and their spouses and 13 grandkids, 2 great grandkids, could communicate with me in the modern way. I figured I could handle something as simple as Twitter with only 140 characters of space. My phone was beeping every 3 minutes with the details of everything except the restroom attention of the entire next generation. I'm not ready to live like this. I keep my cell phone in the garage in my golf bag. The kids bought me a GPS for my last birthday, because they say I get lost every now and then and going over to the grocery store or library. I keep that thing in the tube bench with the Bluetooth, which is red, I'm supposed to use when I drive. I wore it once and was standing in the line at Barnes & Noble talking to my wife, and everyone nearest 50 yards were glaring at me. I had to take out my hearing aid to use it, and it got a little loud. I mean, the GPS looked pretty smart on my dashboard, but the lady inside that gadget was the most annoying, rudest person I'd run into in a long time. Every 10 minutes, she would sarcastically say, "Recalculating." You would think she could be nicer. It was like she could barely tolerate me. She would go with a deep sigh, and then she would tell me to make U-turn if possible. Then I made a right turn instead, and it wasn't a good relationship. When I get really lost, I call my wife and tell her the name of the cross streets. And while she's starting to develop the same tone as Gypsy, that's the GPS lady, at least I know she loves me. To be perfectly frank, I'm still trying to learn how to use the cordless phones in our home. We have four of them, and I haven't figured out how I lose these phones all at once and have to run around digging under chairs and cushions and bathrooms and dirty laundry baskets to find my phone and then wait for it to ring. The world is just getting too complex for me. They even mess me up every time I go to the grocery store. You should think they should settle on something themselves, but this sudden thing that they're saying now, when you go to the grocery store, they say, paper or plastic. Every time I adjust, it just knocks me for a loop when they say paper or plastic. Well, I bought some of those cloth reusable bags to avoid looking confused, but I never remember to take them. Now I toss them back these words. When they say paper or plastic, I just say, doesn't matter to me, I'm bisexual. I was recently asked if I tweet. I answered, well, I need to move along here, folks. We senior citizens don't need any more gadgets. The TV remote and the garage door remote are about all we can handle. When I was listening to the message, and I came to the 30 minutes, right before the emphasis on the seven spirits before the throne, I came to the conclusion that that would have been a good time to stop so that I could have done it this morning for the first time. Some of you heard it the second time. I hope you got it. If you didn't, please go back to the internet and listen to it again. We'll be back in here in just a little while for Revelation 1:5. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time that we can be together to study. We realize that there are so many things for us to learn. We pray that you will guide us as we open our minds and hearts to these wonderful truths. We realize most of all today that the book of Revelation presents the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There's no other way to be saved other than by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone in Christ alone, and we're thankful today for salvation through our Savior. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now, who've never done so but will do it now, realizing that the greatest decision ever to be made is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.